Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Thou art the Heavenly Father, our Father, by the compassionate gift of grace that hath redeemed our souls. May our hearts hear your glorious word to edify our souls. I pray in the name of Christ the Lord. Amen. Who would have thought a hammer, a nail, and a piece of parchment would make all the difference? Who would have thought a man, a monk in a small town in the middle of what would seem to be nowhere, would soon become the center of everywhere? Who would have thought a man at age 34 or so would be a professor, a doctor of theology, whose actions would topple the world's order? It was the hand of God. The hand of God moving in history. For another event was taking place in that area that would enable the thoughts, the writings, and the hymns of Luther to spread easily and quickly. Nearby that area, in the generation that came just before Luther, another man was born that would be essential in the events that were to come. And that man's name was Johannes Gutenberg. Through trial and error, Gutenberg was creating a system of casting individual letters from the metal alloys he was experimenting with, which would result in a practical and easy method of printing. The movable type printing press with his metal alloy cast letters made producing printed materials so much easier. The timing and location of this huge step forward in printing is the hand of God acting in human history. Before Gutenberg's method, most printing was from wood carvings or by the very slow process of hand copying. The rapidity of the Gutenberg movable type presses enabled the spread of Luther's words throughout the regions, and very likely is what kept his words from being burned and crushed out of history, as they had done to predecessors that sought reformation. Why? Why were these words of his so controversial? Why were his actions so upsetting? Why did those 95 theses set off such a firestorm in reaction? And the reason is straightforward and simple. Luther was confronting the established order of things. And by God's good grace, another piece of evidence of God's hand in history is found in the person of Frederick III, Elector of Saxony. Commonly known as Frederick the Wise, the political power that Frederick the Wise wielded was strong enough to protect Luther. Elector Frederick intervened on Luther's behalf in many instances. One of them was enabling Luther to have safe conduct to and from the Diet of Worms, where he could defend himself. The Diet of Worms, where Luther echoed those words, "Here I stand, so help me God." It's a portion of what he concluded his sayings with when he's defending his writings. Luther said to the effect, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils because they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." Frederick was instrumental in keeping Luther alive. Frederick had Luther kidnapped and hid him away safely in the Wartburg Castle. These events have been portrayed in many movies and written about in many books, for these events set the path of Western civilization to emerge and to become what we have in the West. May we not lose the ideals that set forth the freedom that came from the Reformation to us. That freedom is found in Christ. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth sets free. Truth, it's not hidden in dark chambers behind closed and locked doors. Those behind closed and locked doors and dark chambers in the basement, that is where lies breed and live. The truth is open for all to see, for the light of day shed upon it will show the truth. And it's for all to hear, all to discern, all to see. The truth truly sets free. John chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let that sink in. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Indulgences? Can they set you free? But what if the Son has already set you free? How can indulgences set you free, as the Roman church was proclaiming? What about the Word of God? Luther, during this time, was troubled in soul, for he found deep inside himself no escape from the sin that was with him. He struggled. He was a tortured soul. And perhaps that's you also, Luther, at this time. How can I be righteous and holy when I know there's sin inside of myself? Sin. How can I make myself righteous and good before God when I know there's sin in myself? Before righteous God, what hope do I have? Perhaps you've said that in your own life. Your own soul is tortured as Luther's soul was tortured. Luther, fasting, arduous self-discipline, confessing hours on end and end and end. It was driving his confessor so crazy that he said, "Luther, don't come to me until you actually have a sin worth confessing." It was just, he wanted to make sure he didn't forget any sin he may have done. Self-deprivation. And still there was a deep spiritual despair overtaking his soul. Is a deep spiritual despair overtaking your soul? Johann von Staupitz, Luther's confessor, he urged Luther to not look to his own sin, looking inside himself. Instead, Staupitz said, "Turn your eyes, turn your sight unto the merits of Christ." But even then, that looking to the cross and the merits of Christ, this direction at the time didn't help. And the spiritual agony of Luther just kept ravaging him. That is until the Word of God. The Word of God grabbed hold of his conscience, and his conscience was captive by the Word of God, and by that Word of God, and being held by that Word of God, he was set free. The truth set him free. The struggles, the heart-wrenching pain of how can I be righteous before a holy, righteous God was consuming Luther. And perhaps it consumes you too. How can I be righteous before a righteous, holy God? What can I do? What must Luther do? What must he do? What work of obedience? What work of self-abasement? What work of penance? On and on, Luther was struggling till the Word of God captured his conscience and the truth set his soul free. And I want that Word of God to capture you and set your soul free from that struggle that all of us go through. Am I really righteous before a righteous God because I know I'm a sinner. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That captured Luther. He found it also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. You can find that same phrase, the righteous will live by faith, in the book of Hebrews. And you'll find it in Habakkuk chapter 2, a part of verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. The three places in the New Testament that phrase is quoting from is from Habakkuk, the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. Luther's lectures on the book of Romans during the years of 1515 and 1516 showed the significant changes that were taking place in Luther's understanding of the word justification. More and more, the passive role of the believer became emphasized. The emphasis was becoming by faith. The believer was the recipient of God's righteousness. And it's all by God's grace. Luther commenting on Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Only in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, that is, who is and becomes righteous before God, and how this takes place, by faith alone, by which the word of God is believed. For the righteousness of God is the cause of salvation. And here again, by the righteousness of God, we must not understand the righteousness by which he is righteous in himself, but the righteousness by which we are made righteous before God. This happens through faith in the gospel. It is God declaring us righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from God, not a righteousness we find in ourselves by what we do. It's a righteousness that comes from God. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice atonement through faith in his blood. Are you hearing that? The righteousness, it comes by faith. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you have peace with God? Are you trying to get that peace, earn that peace by doing good things? If you just are good enough, you will have peace. But you don't have peace because it's something you can't do. It's something you receive by faith. Justified. You hear that word, justification, justified. It's a Roman legal term which means to regard as, to declare as righteous. It's a legal term. I regard you as righteous. It's a declaration. I declare you righteous. Justified does not mean to make righteous. Justify means to declare as righteous. Yes, you are a sinner. You know it. I know it. Your family knows it. Your friends know it. You are a sinner. But by faith, you receive this declaration. You are righteous. It's by faith. By faith. Luther said, writing on this, commenting on this, "You mean here Paul is not talking about the righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but a righteousness that God gives freely by his grace to people who don't have righteousness of their own." Do you understand that? It's a righteousness declared upon you by God because you have no righteousness of your own. This means the righteousness by which we must be saved is not our own. This righteousness belongs to another. Namely, it is the righteousness of Christ. God declares us righteous by grace with the righteousness of Christ. And you receive this by faith. Luther's response to this eye-opening, life-transforming understanding is this. He wrote, "When I discovered that righteousness comes for another and it's given to me and I get it and receive it by faith." Luther writes, "When I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Spirit and the doors of paradise swung open and I walked through." You do not have a righteousness inside you. There is sin inside of you. What you need is a righteousness that comes from outside of you. And the only righteousness that can save, the righteousness by which we must be saved, is the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. The emphasis is shifted from what good works one must do to become righteous to the centrality of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Christ's righteousness. The finished work of Christ on the cross, where the redeeming price was paid in full. There on the cross, we see who God is and how God saves. And at the same time, we see our inability to save ourselves by the works of keeping the law. We have no ability to earn righteousness. There's no ability for us to add to what Jesus accomplished and finished on the cross. Nothing residing in ourselves will save. Nothing will save. The action of saving must come from outside of ourselves, outside of our abilities. And this is made perfectly clear by the only one who could pay the redeeming price was the Son of God. The atoning price that only the Son of God could pay and would pay as the obedient Son of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Really wrestle with this. And this will help your understanding. Who is the one writing most of these letters in the New Testament? It was Paul. God chose Paul to write over and over again about justified by faith, justified by grace, the righteousness of God becoming ours. It was Paul. And who was Paul before he was Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee. The Pharisee who was striving by works of the law to be righteous before God. And as far as he understood, he was righteous before God because he was blameless as a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was everything until that moment on that Damascus road, Paul recognized Saul was wrong. There was nothing he could do. It was Christ and Christ alone that saves. Do you see how now this former Pharisee living for the righteousness of the law is now the one writing? The law cannot save you. The righteousness by your own works is not there. You need a righteousness that comes from outside of you. That's the former Pharisee who thought he had a righteousness inside of himself. He's writing, you need a righteousness that comes from outside of you. God chose Paul to write these things. This God-breathed scripture. This total dependence upon God. Paul writes of a righteousness that comes from God. This is the one the Lord God chose to write about being justified freely by his grace. This Paul, who as Saul worked so hard to be righteous before God, finds the righteousness he sought was impossible in his own effort. Instead, he found the total dependence upon God was necessary. A total dependence on God because it was impossible in his own effort to be righteous. And that total dependence, Paul found that total dependence on God was by faith. And by faith is the way one becomes declared righteous. That is faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified Son of God and risen Savior. Paul wrote about this is the gospel. Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What does this mean for you? What does it mean for you to just take this into your life so that you are captured by the word of God? Your conscience is captured as Luther's conscience was captured by the word of God. What does it mean for you? It's rather simple. Stop trying in your own effort to make yourself pleasing to God. Stop trying to make yourself good and acceptable to God in your own strength. Instead, turn to the Father in faith and receive the gift of grace. Receive this gift of declaration. You are justified. Receive it by faith. Now, from that flows that desire to please your Father. But you don't have to earn your salvation. It's a free gift. Stop trying to make yourself good and acceptable by your own strength and simply receive his grace by faith. And the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ will be yours. You will be justified. You will be righteous because a righteousness from outside of you has now been put in you by faith. And it comes from God. God's righteousness. This is the truth that sets free. Because it was the Son who paid the redeeming price, and by believing Jesus is the Christ, you are set free. It is the Son that has set you free. It is this righteousness of Christ that has set you free. You are justified. That is declared righteous by God, and it's God's grace that does it, and you receive it by faith. This is the gospel proclamation. A righteousness from God comes by faith, from first to last. The righteous will live by faith. You are righteous, though sin still resides in you. You are righteous. Why? Because you believe Jesus is the Christ. And by believing, the Father declares you. Let this sink in. By believing Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Father declares you righteous. Declares you his own. That's pretty powerful. It's life transforming. The righteous will live by faith. As Luther was set free from all that soul anxiety, will I ever be righteous before God? I trust that you now also are set free from all that soul anxiety. Will I ever be righteous before God? Because you are righteous before God. How do I know? The Word of God says so. The righteous will live by faith. The Father has declared this, and he has spoken it upon you. You are righteous, and you receive it by faith. Amen.